Please turn in your scriptures to Psalm chapter 3, Psalm chapter 3. We'll be reading the entire psalm together. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord of hosts, you who never rest and always protect your people, let us see your salvation, for you are our shield and our defender, the one who lifts us up when we are down, the one who picks us up when we cannot rise up, that you, Father, would show your glory to all, that they might see your power and compassion toward your people. For the glory of your name, we ask these things. Amen. The church has faced tremendous opposition throughout the ages. From the very beginning, she was persecuted. Of course, in the biblical record, you have the account of the stoning of Stephen. And there was a young man who was watching the clothing, the cloaks of those who were casting the stone, giving his assent to him. And this young man was the Apostle Paul, who then began to rage throughout Israel, taking the people of God and dragging them into prison. Then you have the persecution of one like Nero, who was an emperor, and Diocletian, another emperor, who would have nothing to do with the church, who would take Christians and light them as torches along the side of the road, as he hated the church and as he hated God's people. Persecution occurred in the Middle Ages. There's been the burning at the stake, imprisonment, torture, and death. And it hasn't changed today. Today, the church continues to face opposition. Even in our own society, while we don't face the same kind of physical threats at the moment, there are many who are seeking to silence the church, seeking to silence in their own ignorance, thinking that they're doing a good thing, seeking to silence the church because of their love of their sinful and shameful ways. It's easy to become discouraged, especially in the face of constant or subtle opposition. The world tells us over and over again that the gospel is a myth. It is a fable. It is a fantasy for ignorant men. Even within the church, there are those who say, well, the Bible really isn't God's word. It's man's reflection on religion. It's man's thoughts about who God is. But we believe that the Scripture is God's very word, given to us by His holy inspiration. We believe that it is inerrant, that is, without error and infallible. It cannot err. But many in our society say, we've moved beyond the Bible. We've moved beyond that in our enlightened times. And yet when we look around us, suicide increases. Love for one another grows cold and violence increases. There isn't more peace. There is less peace. with the rejection of the gospel. Isn't this picture similar to what we read in Psalm 3, where David is constantly told that God won't help him, that God has turned his back on him? And it's easy to be roped into believing that when everyone else prospers, we don't. And so something must be wrong with what we're doing. But our text reminds us that appearances are deceiving. For the believer can rest in peace. For the believer has nothing to fear. Why? Because God protects. God rescues his people from all their distresses. We're looking at Psalm 3, and you might think, well, why are we looking at Psalm 3? We've been working through 2 Samuel, and we've been looking at all of the hardships that David himself is facing. And you saw that David was running for his life once again as his own son Absalom was seeking to take it, as his own son Absalom was seeking to place himself upon the throne of the kingdom of Israel, to take that which rightfully belonged to his father and make it his own. Of course, I've asked you this question, why are we looking at Psalm 3? And you would figure that out immediately as you read the title of Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This psalm may very well have been written in the midst of David's flight from Jerusalem. You remember that as David, you've got this very slow yet compressed description of David's flight from Jerusalem. And as David waits for all the people to cross the brook Kidron and go up the Mount of Olives, finally David goes up to the Mount of Olives and we're told that he worshipped there. David is running for his life, and yet he takes the time to stop and ascribe to God the glory and the honor that is due to his name. And it is very likely that this psalm was written at that time. David writes this psalm in order to express his trust in God. There are a number of interesting details to understand from Psalm 3. The first detail is that it is the third psalm. And you might say, well, okay, why is that significant? Well, it's significant because Psalms 1 and 2 really are the introduction to the entirety of the Psalter, the entirety of the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is a description of the blessedness of the godly and the ungodliness of the unrighteous. That as Psalm 1 reminds us that the godly are blessed, but the ungodly are cursed. That is followed then by Psalm 2, in which is the psalm of the king who was to be coming, the king who sits upon the throne of heaven and laughs at the raging of men. Psalm 2 focuses on the national life of men, of the nations around us. Psalm 1 focuses on the life of the godly and the prospects of the ungodly. And then you come to Psalm 3, which is the cry of the godly man. Indeed, the cry of all the godly in the face of opposition. When we looked at Psalm 1, you saw that God delights, those who delight in God's law bear fruit in the life of the godly, but the wicked despise the law of God. Psalm 3 is the first psalm that is titled. You notice that I read and quoted the title already a number of times. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. Look at Psalm 4, to the chief musician with stringed instruments. Psalm 5, to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Psalm 6, to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an 8-stringed harp, a psalm of David. So often when we read these psalms, we just overlook them. But those titles that are included are part of the original text. They are part of the original psalm. Psalm 13 is the first of 14 psalms with a title that gives us the historical background in which that psalm was composed or for which that psalm was written. It gives the immediate context. It is also the first time we come across that word which is translated as a psalm of David. What exactly is a psalm? There is many questions as to what it might be. It most likely refers to some sort of musical accompaniment, as many have said. This psalm is composed immediately after David's rebellion. Everything is spiraling down for David, and he is at a loss as to what to do. I want to show you by God's grace that believers rest in God who brings them through trouble. Believers rest in God who brings them through trouble. You'll see in the first place the trouble with men. In the second place, the protection from God. And third, the peace or the confidence of God. The trouble with men, the protection from God, the peace or the confidence of God. First of all, the trouble with men. There are times when opposition and troubles threaten to overwhelm the believer. And that's where David finds himself here in Psalm 3. In fact, this may be perhaps one of the most difficult periods in David's entire life. Yes, it was difficult when he was fleeing for his life from Saul, but that was Saul. Now he's fleeing for his life from Absalom, his own son, his own flesh and blood. But notice how honest David is. For it is okay for the believer to take an honest and realistic look at their circumstances. David faces overwhelming opposition. Notice in verse 1, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. These first two verses are a lamentation to the Lord, declaring to God the current state of affairs as he perceives them to be, or as David finds himself in. He is facing physical opposition. And he begins this lamentation by addressing it to the Lord, to God, his God, Almighty God, the God who had protected him and kept him, God who had anointed him to be king and set him upon the throne of Israel. Against the expectation of all men. And David says, Lord. Brothers and sisters, when you face trials and difficulties, the only place, the best place for you to cry for help is to the Lord. So often, we look to others. I'm guilty of that myself, time and time again. But you know that others fail us. Others don't help us. Others don't understand. But God does. For you see, God sent His Son Jesus to be like us, that He might know our sorrow. He might know the humiliation of sin. That He was like us in every respect, yet without sin. He wept. He was hungry. He Himself faced opposition. He Himself cried out to God. And that's where you and I need to cry out to cry out to the Lord. When you face trials, when you face temptation, David says, Lord, how they have increased. They have become many. There are more and more and more who are standing in opposition to me. And who are they? How they have increased. Who trouble me. Literally, it's He says here, how my oppressors have increased. Oppressors are those who push one down, who put pressure on. Oppressors distress others. And David says, how my oppressors have increased. You see, David is not just facing one trouble. He's not facing opposition from one person or from one party. He's facing opposition from his own son. He's facing opposition from the nation of Israel. For who declared Absalom to be king? It was the men of Israel. These same men who had put David upon the throne were now turning their back on him and seeking his death. But not only that, there was, and you'll see it the next time we look at 2 Samuel, a man by the name of Shimei, who was running along the top of the ridge and calling down, "You bloodthirsty men, you're getting what you deserve. Cursed be you," he was crying out to David. Oh, how my oppressors have increased. So often, do we not feel that way ourselves? When we look at the church today, we see that there's this increasing hostility towards her. Would you have thought 5 years ago that you would see what you're seeing today? Now, it has been a long time coming. What we're seeing with regards to the church and with regards to the people of God has been developing for well over 100 years. Well, it really has been developing since Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, how my oppressors have increased. He says, many are they that have risen up against me. He is feeling the weight and the terror of this opposition. Many have risen. That's that same word as, that's the same word as in verse 4. Many, or verse 2. Many have risen up against me. They have become numerous, too many to count. An overwhelming number beyond numbering. They are rising up. They are standing against. They appear to grow larger. You know how it often is that the one who is most powerful seems to be the one that grows in stature. If you've ever seen any comics or something like that or cartoons, the villain just sort of grows. He increases and the person being oppressed shrinks. And that's the image that David is describing here. Many, not one or two, not three or four, not 10, not 20, many, too many to count, have risen up against me. They are opposed to me. David faced, as we said, the opposition of Saul, the 10 tribes prior to becoming king. He faced the enemies, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Syrians, not new or unusual. David was accustomed to this sort of thing. But this was different. These men were his own people, seeking his own destruction, who were seeking his life. Brothers and sisters, at times obstacles and opposition may seem insurmountable. And it's okay to cry out to God and to bring this before Him as David does and ask for God's help. So you've seen the overwhelming opposition, but notice the overwhelming discouragement. What is it that they are saying about David? Verse 2, many are they who say of me. Again, many. The same word is that word used for in verse 2. They are without number. And they are saying of me. Literally, they are saying about my soul. They are speaking about David. And they are saying something about his eternal welfare. They are speaking words concerning David that may or may not be true. But they are words that are lies. They are deceitful words. They are words designed to discourage and to bring David to despair. And what are those words? There is no help to him in God. Those are probably the most terrible words that could ever be said to a believer. God is not going to help you. God has abandoned you. You have no hope of being delivered from present circumstances. They said this of David. They said there is no help to him. No chance of David being the recipient of God's salvation, of God's help. They said there is no help for him in God. That the Lord has forsaken you. The Lord is not interested in you. The Lord will not help you. And brothers and sisters, the devil loves to bring you down with those words. When so many people say, well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me. There is no help for me in God, so why should I believe in him? Well, there's at least one question asked. Do you love your sin more than God? For if you love your sin more than God, yes, you are under God's just condemnation. But if you are in God, then that is a lie, as David tells us here in Psalm 3, as you'll see. For God loves his people, and he cares for his people, those whom he has called from before the foundation of the world. God will always help. You do not have to be discouraged, even when you face hardship and struggle and opposition. For God will be there to strengthen you at the right time, at his time. Not when you think it's necessary, not when you think you can't carry on anymore, when God knows you can't carry on anymore. Then God will come. But the lie of the world is there is no help for him in God. This is the same lie that's being perpetrated in our own society today. There is no help. There is no God. It's just foolishness. And somehow you're ignorant or less than. Do not believe the lie. Do not believe the devil whispering in your ears that God does not care for you, that God does not love you. But remember that you must repent of your sin and turn from it by the strength that the Holy Spirit provides to you. You see, these are words of overwhelming discouragement. And did you notice the word Selah? It's a word that occurs three times in this passage. It was way over to the side of my text as I was reading the scripture, and so I overlooked them. Selah. It occurs 71 times in the Psalter and three times in the book of Habakkuk, 74 times in total. It's a word that the meaning is not sure. It comes from the Hebrew word to lift up. In other words, to pause, to meditate, to think on what was just said. One writer commented that Selah may have been some type of musical notation indicating addition or joining of the orchestra, or the reinforcement of the instruments, or transition from piano to forte. So if you know music, piano is soft and forte is loud. Remember we said that the psalm may have been some kind of a song that is to be sung. You know, even if that is the case, if it is some kind of musical notation, what happens when the orchestra joins in, when there's this transition? You pause, don't you? And you think as you hear the songs. And so as we look through the Psalms, as we come across this word Selah, you are to pause, to think about what was said. And David here says, this is the situation that I face. Are things really as bad as they say? Has God really abandoned me and said there is no help for me? I want you to notice something here, that the attack of the devil often comes in two prongs. There's a physical and a spiritual component. There is the physical weakness, health, fatigue, concern for sustenance. Certainly David would have been physically fatigued as he fled from Jerusalem. He had no idea where he was going. But the devil also attacks spiritually. There is this mental discouragement, distress, the rumors that attack one's character. And the devil wants you to believe a lie, for he wants to see you destroyed. But it's okay for believers to take an honest and realistic look at their circumstances. For believers rest in God, who brings them through trouble. You've seen the trouble with men. Notice the protection from God. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. You see, the Lord alone is the believer's strength and hope. David says, but you, contrasting from the perspective of the first two verses, but you, God, you are a shield for me. You are a shield, that defensive weapon. It's that defensive piece of equipment which you find safety behind. And David says, Lord, this is what the world is saying about me, concerning me. But you have told me something different. You have shown me something different. That I can hide myself behind you. That the darts of the opposition, the sword and the spears that come my way, will glance off of you. They will strike you first. For the shield takes the brunt of the blow. It turns it aside. It receives the strike in my place. And David says, Lord, you are my shield. You are the one who will take the strike in my place. And who took the strike in your place? The Lord Jesus Christ. For he bore the wrath of God against sin, that you might be clothed with his righteousness, that you might enter into the presence of God. And so no matter what the world said to David and about David, he trusted in God to protect him and to deliver him. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield. Verse 3, you are my glory. You are the one who honors me. God's dealings with his people give them glory in the sight of all. You see, the glory of the church is not our glory. It's not in the size of our building or the number of people that walk through our door. The glory of our church is God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. He is the only glory of the church. He is the only head of the church. He is the only one who can protect the church. And he will. And he does. And David says, of God, you are my glory. The world may be pushing me down. All men may have been turning away from me, but that doesn't matter. For I find my identity in you. I find who I am in your promises. And so, Lord, use me. And he says, you are my glory and the one who lifts up my head. To have one's head down is to be dejected, to be downcast and in trouble. One who is dejected faces distress that often they're unable to look up. You know, those who have children. When your children are crying, are they looking up and crying? Unless, of course, they're, you know, looking to you to pick them up. They're not. They're looking down. And when you're talking to them and you want them to look at you, you have to take your hand and put it under their chin and look them up and lift it up so that they can look at you and look in your face and see your love and care for them. That's the picture of God. What God does for you and for me in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes us from our place of dejection and distress and causes us to look up. To look up to Christ. To look up to the cross. To look up to what he has promised he will do. You see, the Christian life is not one of looking at the troubles and the trials all around us. The Christian life is looking up to Christ, who's going to lead you through those troubles and through those trials. And David understood that. And so he says, "Oh Lord, you are my glory and the one who lifts up my head." And more than that, he is our comforter. For God is attentive to the prayers of his people. Verse 4, "I cried out to the Lord with my voice." When faced with difficulties, call out to God for help. Be filled with prayer. He cries out to the Lord. There is only one to whom you can cry out for help. Any other source of help is no help at all. Any other God is no help because it is not God. The devil could care less about you, about your comfort. He would rather see you dejected and rejected. He only seeks your destruction. But the Lord, he hears your cry. You cry out with your voice, give expression to your needs and to your difficulties. And so you see why verses 1 and 2 are good, why it is good to be honest before the Lord and cry out to him in the situation as you see it, to lament for the struggle and the sorrow and the unrighteousness that is all around. For indeed, we see it from one perspective, but God sees it from a totally different perspective. And he lifts up our heads so that we can see from his perspective. He calls us to pray, to bring it to him. For prayer is a means that he has chosen to accomplish his ends in your life and in my life. For notice the psalmist says, "I cried to the Lord and he heard me." He hears your prayers. He isn't deaf. Your prayers aren't spoken to the ceiling. Prayers aren't a panacea to help you cope with difficult situations, just to help you get through, make you feel good. Like maybe some drugs would be to help you get through a difficult situation. No, God cares for you. And God hears you. And God is able to answer your prayers and to give you the comfort that he needs. God commands you to pray, to bring your needs and your circumstances, your joys and your sorrows before him in prayer. And as we have said before, your prayers may not always be answered in the way you think they ought to be. But you aren't God. You don't see the end from the beginning. He is infinite in his wisdom and in his goodness and in his power. And he is working all things together for the good of his people, for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And know this, brothers and sisters, God uses your prayers to show you your dependence upon him. God uses your prayers to teach you to trust him. God uses your prayers to magnify himself in your life. And God uses prayer to make clear his love for you and for me. Selah. Pause. Think about it. Meditate on it. Just what has God promised you in these verses? This ought to humble you and strengthen you in God. For you see, the Lord alone is the believer's strength and hope. The believer rests in God who brings them through trouble. You've seen the trouble with men. You've seen the protection from God. Notice the peace of God. The Lord provides rest for his people and victory from all opposition. You see, the trouble with trouble is the anxiety, fear, and uncertainty it causes. Yet the believer is filled with peace in the midst of all of that. The believer can put his head down upon the pillow and rest. Notice what he says in verse 5. "I lay down and slept, I awoke." You know, in the translation here, it has, "I lay down and slept," semicolon, "and then I awoke, for the Lord was with me." But really, those three terms go together. I lay down, I slept, I awoke. I rested, and the Lord brought me back to consciousness, refreshed and ready for whatever lay before me. I lay down, I slept, I awoke for what? The Lord sustained me. He supported me. He upheld helps me. He upholds you. He keeps you from falling. The Lord gives you the strength you need to face the oppression. He does not permit you to fall or to fail, but He gives you what you need. Believers can sleep because of the one in whom you trust. God is your shield. There is no need to fear. You can lay down in full confidence that God will wake you ready for your task for the day that is yet to come. You know, things may not be the way that you want. Things may not be the way that you like, but you can rest because you know God's got you and He won't let you go. But these experiences, these difficulties that you are facing, God has ordained them for you. So no need to worry. Why do we worry and fuss and concern about all of these things, which we are powerless to change, knowing that God has good plans, even though you may face hard providences? David says, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. I will not fear. I will not be anxious. I will not struggle. The natural reaction to oppression and difficulty is to be afraid. David says, I won't. Not even if 10,000s of people come against me. The men of Israel, how many did they number? Were coming to seek David and his life, to put his son upon the throne. That's the situation which he faced. And David says, I have nothing to be afraid of. God is my shield, and I can sleep in peace, knowing that He will waken me in safety. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. They stand around Him. They're not just in front of Him. They're not just behind Him. They're everywhere that He looks. There seems to be no escape from them. They have set themselves against Him. They oppose and resist and seek His harm. Isn't this what the church is facing today? Increasing and frightening opposition to the Word of God? Increasing hostility that is more and more organized? Brothers and sisters, though the whole world set itself against Christ and His church, it will not prevail. Remember what Jesus said of Peter, to Peter and to His disciples. When asked, Jesus asked His disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock, the confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why are we afraid? It's a natural reaction. Yes, I understand that. But we have no reason to be afraid, for God is on our side. It has been this way since the fall into sin. Satan has arrayed himself and his minions against God and against His people. I came across an article, which I read recently, about a Lord Rife. Apparently he helped establish the British Broadcasting Corporation in the 1920s. He served as their first general director. And in the 1960s, a young producer stood up in a meeting where Lord Rife was and said to Lord Rife, the world is changing. The church is becoming increasingly obsolete. And do you know what Lord Rife's response was? He was 6'6" tall. He told this young man to take his seat. Then he stood up and said, the church will stand at the grave of the BBC. The church will stand at the grave of every institution of man. The church will stand at the grave of every country. Brothers and sisters, unless God is gracious to us, He will stand at the grave of this country. Unless men and women return and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God that God protects His people. That though the nations rage and they they desire a vain thing. God is with us. God will not leave us nor forsake us. The path to peace is to look to God, not to the oppression or the trial or the difficulties you face. The path to peace is not in your own concocted solutions. That would have been David's response to treachery, to Absalom's treachery, to gather together and to set his men against Absalom, for David certainly was a superior general. But that's not what David does, is it? He worships God. He changes his view from the oppression to the deliverer, to God Almighty, from the trial and the trouble to the Savior of his soul. For he believed what God had promised to his people: I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God's promise to David. That was God's promise to the people of Israel as they entered into the promised land, as he spoke to Joshua. That is God's promise to you and to me, to all who trust in him. For you see, there is certain victory. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. We kind of cringe at this. You have struck all the enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. That's pretty violent. But you see, that's a picture of God's victory, of God's certain victory over all opposition. David calls the Lord to arise. He calls the Lord to act on his behalf. And he says, save me. He recognizes he cannot save himself. Brothers and sisters, do we recognize we cannot save ourselves? How often don't we seek to come up with some solution that is acceptable to us, that might alleviate one problem or difficulty or another, but it does nothing? It provides no lasting peace. He cries out, save me, O my God. He acknowledges that God is his God, not someone else's God, but his own personal God. Brothers and sisters, we serve a personal God, a God who knows you, who knows your name. He knows who you are. In the quiet places of the night, in the cries of your heart, he knows you and he hears you. And you can call out to him, save me. If you would know God's help, you must know him and serve him. You will not be saved by the faith of another, not of your father or your mother or your brother or your sister or your pastor or your elders or the church members. You can be going to the best church possible where the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, and that doesn't save you. It is only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. It is only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that strengthens you to live a life that is pleasing to God. As we were reminded this morning, that the gospel is not just for salvation, it's also for sanctification. How you live matters. And David says, you have struck all my enemies. You have struck them on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. You have rescued me. You have helped me. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Rescue and deliverance is from our God. It is his possession to dispose of as he pleases. Salvation is God's to give to whom he pleases, and he gives it to those upon whom he has set his love. Those who are not a great people, in fact, those who are despised in the eyes of the world, those who are not a mighty nation, he called and he set his name upon them. David recognizes that there is only one place for him to turn in his present circumstances, and there's only one place for you and me to turn in our present circumstances, in our day and in our age, and it is to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one place that you will find salvation, and that is in Christ alone. And David prays for blessing upon your people. Notice that this psalm up to this point is all personal. It's all about David crying out for the Lord's help. But remember that David is the king of Israel, and he represents the people of God. And David's desire, as any good king, is not for himself ultimately, it is for his people. And he says, your blessing, your good, bestowal of good gifts, Lord, give to your people, that they may know you, that they may love you, that they may serve you. Selah. Think about it. Ponder and meditate. You see, believers are at peace because God has granted them victory over their enemies. As believers rest in God who brings them through their trouble. Brothers and sisters, why are we surprised by trouble, trial, opposition? You can expect it in this life. How come? Because of sin. We constantly deal with its consequences, its curses, and its impacts. God has never promised you a trial-free, trouble-free, opposition-free life. In fact, for the believer, it seems that nothing goes our way. It seems that our trials and troubles only increase. Oh, how much easier it would be just to deny God and turn from Him and flee from Him. But that doesn't solve your problem. That isn't an answer to the difficulties, the sorrows, the despair that you face. May that not be true of you and of me. Trials and trouble and opposition is difficult. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not pleasant. It's hard. And it will be hard. But God does not forsake you. While you are duty-bound to face opposition and difficulty in this world, you do not face it alone, brothers and sisters. For Christ faced this opposition in a manner like unlike any other. That's why we read from Mark chapter 15. For in Mark chapter 15, from the beginning to where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You could stamp upon each section of that, rejected, 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 rejected. He was utterly forsaken. Of no one it is more true to be said than these two first two verses of this psalm. Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help of God. This is of Christ. He was utterly forsaken that you might be embraced in the Father's arms. The gospel is that you are delivered from oppression through Christ. The gospel is that you are sanctified by oppression in Christ. The gospel is that you are equipped to live by in the face of opposition by Christ. And indeed, the world finds it a strange thing that the believer can rest in peace when everything seems like it's going out the window. But this is done only through the strength that Christ provides you and me by His Holy Spirit. And while it appears that the ungodly sleep in peace and prosper, appearances are deceiving. Perhaps their trouble is yet to begin. Their opposition to God and His people will not last. That's what the rest of this psalm is all about. Their victory is only an apparent victory, temporary, for God is victorious. He is victorious in that same cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. David shows you the only place where you will find rest and peace for your souls. It is behind the Lord, who is your shield and the lifter up of your head. Brothers and sisters, let us stand strong in the strength of God which He provides by His Spirit through Christ. Let 10,000 stand against us as we stand in Christ, for you will not be ashamed or abandoned. For God has the victory. The victory is already ours in Christ at the cross of Calvary. God is the help of His people, no matter what they say. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are our help and our strength. that you are our song and our deliverance. And so, Lord, as we go from this place where we have met with you, may we be encouraged and equipped to face the trials and struggles, the hardships and difficulties, the opposition and oppression, in the only strength that can bear us up, that can bring us through, and that is in the strength that you provide us in your Son, through his cross, by the power of your Spirit at work within us. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Please turn in your Trinity Psalter to number 3, Trinity Psalter number 3. This is a somewhat unfamiliar psalm.